I think that's it. Okay. Well, I really appreciate the teens doing that dance. It sort of reminded me of a song the men did a few years back, because some of you will remember us doing that, is Hine Matov. Didn't know the words, but we tried to figure out the dance. And it was a bunch of guys doing it. And so it was, I don't know how it looked from out there, but we thought it was just excellent. It was excellent. Okay, well, that's good. I'm glad you confirmed my assumption. But anyway, it's really good, and we appreciate the teens putting the work into that. It looked like a little bit of a hard song to do, and seems like they did pretty well in doing that. Okay, so today is a new day, a new festival, one-day festival. It's called the Olam Haba. Shemini Atzeret is the technical name for it, but my message is called Olam Haba, the Coming World. And the word olam is the word that's normally translated everlasting or eternal. Ha is the Hebrew article for the, and ba is the word come. So it's the coming world, olam haba. And so for the last 7 days, though, we've been taking and observing the Feast of Tabernacles. Honey, would you send my water up here? Houston, did you bring it up there? Just send it up. Just beam it up. Just beam it up. Yeah, thanks. So we've been celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days, which is, of course, the celebration of the kingdom of God. But now we're into what we're really wanting, because even though the kingdom, the Messianic kingdom, is an awesome time, it's still not the goal of God. Because God's ultimate goal is to dwell with his people. If you'll remember, when God talked to the Israelites, to Moses, he said, "Build me a Mishkan that I might dwell with you." This is God's desire, to dwell with his people. If you've ever studied the Greek gods, this would dumbfound them, because they had no desire to dwell with their people. We have the only God that wants to dwell with his people. So let's talk a little bit about dwelling with his people. Of course, last few days, we've had a glimpse of the kingdom of God. We've seen the joy of the kingdom of God by the things we've done, the song and dance, the messages, the new friends we've made, and the shalom that comes from everybody basically being on the same path. You know, once everybody's walking the same way, it's sort of good, sort of comforting when everybody's walking all in the same direction, all toward the same goal, and our goal should be the mountain of God. It shouldn't be this little cliff I'm trying to illustrate over here on the right. When you get off the path, actually this drawing is a depiction of sin. Sin is when you're heading for the kingdom of God and you get off the path. If you stay on the path, what happens? Go over the cliff. But once you realize you're off the path and you turn back around and get back on the path, everything's hunky-dory. So this is a picture of sin, but this is our goal as well. Living or heading for the kingdom of God, avoiding the cliffs along the way. So today is an entirely new festival. The 7,000-year biblical cycle is over. Today we are starting a new beginning, a new creation. And if you really think about it, more so than just being a new beginning, it's really a new creation, but in a way it's a return back to the beginning, because if you remember those diagrams I did yesterday, it's a circle. And eventually you're going to go back to the top, and we're going to illustrate that here in just a moment. But the name of today again is Shemini Atzeret. We read about it in Leviticus 23, so let's look at that real quick. "For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to Yahweh. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly." The words there are Shemini Atzeret. Shemini means eighth. Atzeret is a sacred assembly. "And you shall do no customary work on it." So it's like the regular holy days. Sometimes people call them the high holy days, but actually they're just holy days. They're set apart days. The Sabbath is the high holy day, except for Yom Kippur, which is the highest of holy days. But this is just one of God's set apart times that we have to help us to understand what he is doing. Now the word Atzerah is used 10 other times in Scripture. So if you want to take and see what this Atzerah thing is about, you can look those up. Each time that it's used, it generally includes, or one of the times it's used at the dedication of the temple. This is where Solomon's temple was being built, or this being done. It was being dedicated. And if you'll remember, it was dedicated at the Feast of Tabernacles. But at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, what did they do? They stayed. They stayed for another week. And so it was an Atzerah. It's called an Atzerah because they basically stayed behind. And that's really the meaning of the word Atzar, which is the root word for Atzerah. It means to hold back and to restrain. So God held the people back. Well, God right now is holding us back to the Feast of Tabernacles because these things are pretty well closely linked together. We're not even yet in the Messianic age, but when we've been there for 1,000 years, then right next to that is the Olam Haba. So he's wanting us to see these things at the same time. The Jews have a few other explanations for that if you want to look at them sometime, but I think this is a pretty good explanation that God is simply wanting us to hold back. The Feast of Tabernacles is again a 7-day long time, starts Tishri 5 or 15 and ends on Tishri 21, and today is Tishri 22, Shemini Atzeret, a new beginning. And as we've seen before, God sort of does things in cycles. And so what we have in the 7,000-year plan of salvation that God has done, we can go down through that 7,000 years, but once we get past the 7,000, we are right back at the beginning again. And so we're at the beginning of a new age. Again, this is Shemini Atzeret. So to begin to get a glimpse of this, let's apply Solomon's statement that there is no new thing under the sun. So if we want to look what's getting ready to happen, according to Solomon, since it is something that is new to us, we should consider the fact that it has already been. It's new to us, but not new to God. And it has already been. So let's look back at a period of time and see if we can find that period of time. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to take us all the way back to Genesis. That keeps Jonathan happy. And so we're going to go all the way back to Genesis when everything was tov meod. Tov meod means very good. So if you go back to the beginning and you look, when God created Adam and Eve, or actually let's go back even just to the time of Adam, there was no sin, right? Is that a good assumption? Can't hear you. Okay, so there was no sin. Up to that point, there was no death. Adam walked freely with the animals, and so we hear about a time when a lion lay down on the lamb and all of that stuff. I believe that Adam was the first human being to lay down with a lamb or a lion, Tyrannosaurus Rex, if they had them back there. And then, of course, God was dwelling with them. He was right there in the garden. He was just sort of walking around, and he'd step in, check ins every so often with Adam and Eve. And talk with them. And of course, he after he created Adam, he sent him on a mission and said, "Hey, go look at these animals and tell me what I should call them." And so Adam had a big part in all that in deciding, you know, what animal should be named what. And so I'm sure there was a lot of interaction between Adam and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the creator of the universe. So the one that created him lived with him. It's an awesome thing to consider. There was not very many commandments. The one commandment was to be fruitful and multiply. And, of course, that's why he made Eve. And Adam was able to eat freely from the tree of life. He could just go up there and pluck a thing off, an apple off of it, if it was an apple. But if it was an orange or if it was an almond or if it was actually a completed almond into a pie, then you can just pluck it off and eat it just right then. So it was just an amazing thing that Adam was able to do. And I would submit to you that if Adam hadn't screwed up, as long as he kept eating from that tree, he would probably keep on living. Because they call that the tree of life, and I would dare say that the reason God called it tree of life is because it was a source of life. God said all of that he had created was very, very good. Tov mi'od, very good. So if that is correct, it is the best time in world history, then I would dare say it's going to repeat. And we're going to start all over again with the same type of thing. So let's now compare that to what we see in the scripture. Isaiah 65 says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." I mean, God is just going to wipe out the memory of what came before. Can you imagine that? He's going to wipe out even the memory of the Messianic age. Because you can't even remember it. It's sort of like Alzheimer's on steroids. So, but you just weren't being able to remember it at all. He goes on to say, "But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy." So based on Isaiah's prophecy, God is going to recreate something that has already been. He's going to recreate Jerusalem. And that is precisely what's going to happen, because we get down into Revelation, it says the same thing. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So God has got a new Jerusalem that he's been working on. And he's probably been working on it for all eternity, because I bet you the new Jerusalem is probably much older than the old Jerusalem. It's just new to us. Just new to us. So Yahweh will send a newly created, I guess, Jerusalem to replace what was old. So let me ask you something. Could this place, this new Jerusalem, be where God currently dwells? Well, let's take a look at that. Let's read on here a little bit. In Revelation 21, verse 10, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. The construction of its walls was of jasper, and the city was of pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones." And dropping up, going back up, I wanted to get this in a different order, up to verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be their God." So God will once again dwell with mankind. And just as he did with Adam, God will dwell with his people. Now, it's an interesting little thing right here, but the word tabernacle in verse 3 is the word skein, and it means a tent or a tabernacle. So when you study into this, there's a somewhat of a assumed contradiction, because we go into this next verse, and it says, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need for the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." So what is this deal? Is it a tabernacle? Is he going to dwell in a temple? Well, it says no temple, so why would there be a tabernacle? Well, the understanding that I see in this all has to do with the Greek word. The Greek word naos, which is Strong's number 3485, which is translated as temple here. But it's also used in the Septuagint to describe the Holy of Holies, the place where Yahweh dwelt between the cherubim, or maybe where he still dwells between the cherubim. So what's the conflict? Well, there's a tabernacle, there's a tent for him to live in, but there is no Holy of Holies. So what does that imply? That implies he doesn't have to be cut off from his people. He doesn't have to be separate from his people now. So he's living in a tent, and if we say, hey, God, I got a question, we can go up to his tent and we can knock on the door and say, hey, God, I got a question for you. I think that's an awesome thing. But you know, that's what it was. That's the way it was always intended to be. He just wanted to walk in the garden with Adam, chat with Adam, talk with Adam. So we'll be able to just walk with him, walk in the garden with him, chat with him, go to his tent, say, hey, you got a minute? I'd like to talk to you about something for a while. I think that's amazing. But this is what we see in the scripture. It's an amazing time that God is going to give to us, and the opportunities to be with the creator of the universe. And we can visit with him, unlike what it was, or what it is even today, but unlike what it was in, quote, biblical times, that if you wanted to go have a communion with God, what did you have to do? You had to go basically offer sacrifice. And that's what gave you access to the door of the tabernacle or of the temple, where you would offer your sacrifice at the door of the temple. And according to the rabbis, if you were there, you could hear God breathing. And you could see the curtains of the tabernacle, the curtains of the temple moving in and out as God would breathe. So this is as close as we ever got before. But now we can just go up on the knock on his door, and he's going to come to the door and say, hey, can I help you? An amazing thing, amazing opportunity that we're going to have in the Olam Haba when God builds or creates and brings to this earth the kingdom yet to come. In addition to having such great access to the Creator, there will be no more death. This is going to be an amazing thing. I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and my joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. And in Revelation it says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And is that former things include disease, what all things are passed away. But the things that take us down, the things that kill us, are the things that God is going to take away at the Olam Haba. Going on, it says, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the sea gave up their dead, which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead from which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So we're looking back right now, this passage, we're looking back at the period, what I believe is the latter part of Hoshana Rabbah, or the last few days or weeks or months of the Messianic Kingdom. But as we get into the Olam Haba, there's no death. It's all gone. It's everything in this passage here, Revelation 20, is in the past. And it all took place shortly before the Olam Haba. So this is the scripture point of this. Now we're getting into speculation. So don't stone me for any of this, because I'm telling you this is purely speculation, what we're getting ready to do. With what's been given in the scripture, I'm going to present a couple of things, and you can thumb it up or thumb it down, whatever you want to. Doesn't really matter. I'm still going to say it. And so, but I believe that in the Olam Haba, the Torah laws will be reduced. Some of them will actually be done away with. Now, I'm a staunch believer that God does not change. And I'm a staunch believer that Yeshua said no dot or tittle will pass away from the Torah. But let's take a look at this and see what it says. For truly I say to you, this is Yeshua in Matthew 18, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, Not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. The word there is genomahi, for those of you who know Greek. Genomahi is Strong's number 1096. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So what is this talking about? It's talking about the Messianic kingdom. What he is saying is even up through the Messianic kingdom, there's not going to be any laws, not an iota of the laws will pass away. And a lot of people misunderstand that because he uses the word, Matthew uses the word kingdom of heaven. But what, and they believe that, well, the kingdom's going to be in heaven, right, and all that. But you've got to understand, in the first century, it was looked down upon by the Jews to use the word God. So, and in fact, it is still today. And if you go to a Jewish Bible, you'll often see a G-D or something like that. You know, we use the word Lord in the King James Bible because, for whatever reason, the translators have decided to translate Yod-Heh Vav-Heh into Lord, which is actually Adonai, or my Adon. But here it's saying, whatever does them and teaches them will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. So, what does this really mean? Let's look at this passage now. And he said to me, this is Revelation 21, verse 6, and he says, it is done. I am the Alpha Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. The word done here is the same word. Geonome, Strong's number 1096. So what we're seeing here in Revelation 21, according to Yeshua, when we get to the Olam Haba, it's done. And let's go back here. I mean, if you can read it there. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth has passed away, not an iota will pass from the law. Everything's done now. Now it's done. And so now things can begin to pass away. And I'm going to give you an example of some of those things. And I bet you will agree with me when you see it. Of the 613 laws that the Jews say there are, I think there's only about 210 or something like that, 160 something. 18 pertain to death. So what do we know about the Olam Haba in regards to death? There ain't no more. Okay, so if there is no law death, the Olam Haba, do we still need a Torah commandment pertaining to death? No. What about the 16 laws that pertain to war? Any war in the Olam Haba? No. 33 pertain to the temple. The temple is not even going to exist in the Olam Haba. Of course, Yahweh is still going to be living in his tabernacle, but basically all the laws pertaining to the tabernacle had to do with cleanliness. And there won't be any of that in the Olam Haba. 101 pertain to sacrifices. I'm a staunch believer that there will be sacrifices during the Messianic kingdom. But there will be none in the Olam Haba. And so therefore, there's no need for laws pertaining to sacrifices. 27 pertain to the priests. And for the most part, the responsibility of the priest was simply to offer sacrifices. So if there's no sacrifices, you can certainly curtail the number of priests. Now, the priests had another responsibility, and that was to teach Torah. So I'm sure there'll be some for that purpose. And then 7 pertain to the king. I don't think Yeshua is going to need any laws to keep himself in line. So look at all that. I didn't add them all up, but there's a bunch that will be done away with. In the Olam Haba, I think there's a lot of laws that won't have to be kept because they won't even exist anymore. When you don't have a purpose for a speed limit, you know, I mean, there's no speed limits in your house. Well, maybe for your kids running through there. But, you know, you usually don't have a speed limit sign in a place where there's no vehicles going. So there's no reason to have all of these laws. So this is just a sampling of them. And I believe the reason a lot of this stuff can be done, a lot of these laws can be done away with, is because there is still going to be one universal law, and that is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so, if every human being was of that mindset, there's no need for all these laws. No need for them at all. So I think that a lot of laws will be done away with. No one threw an etrog at me. That's actually why we take up the etrogs before someone gives a message on this day, because we don't want you to have anything in your hand that you can throw at us. But anyway, there will be no longer need for these things. So we've talked about what would make life in the hereafter very good, or tov miod. And so what is your opinion? How do you think the Messianic Kingdom is going to be life? Or not the Messianic Kingdom, the Olam Haba. A lot of people say that we're going to go back to the horse and buggy day. Sort of like the Amish. How many of you, if you want to raise your hand, think that's the way it's going to be? No one's doing it. Well, good. I'll tell you a story about horse and buggies and Amish one time. I went to Ohio. I was in Ohio with my wife, and we went up to Amish country, and we were looking for some furniture, because the Amish furniture is pretty well-made furniture. So we went into this store that sold the furniture, and I noticed they had this big, massive building out back. So I figured that's where they were building it. And so I asked one of the people there who is part of the store, and I said, is it all right if I take a look back there and at where y'all hand make all that furniture? And she said, sure. So I had to go outside the building to do it, and I walked back by, and I walked back by a whole string of horses and buggies. And I opened this door, and there's a roar of machinery going in there. And there was high-tech CNC routers and CNC lathes, computer screens all over the place. So that's how the Amish make their furniture. But it was a shock to me, really was. I wondered how they did some of this stuff. But when you have a machine that will do it, it does it almost perfectly every time. So I learned about that. But nevertheless, I think that we're going to have a period of time that is going to be maybe a mix. Now, there's another thing it says here in regards to the Olam Haba. It says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there is no more sea. Now, to me, I don't like that idea, because I sort of like the sea. I used to go sailing at the feast. You know, for years back in Pensacola, Florida, we would rent a 40-foot boat, and the captain would just take us out into the ocean and sail some, and I just love sailing. So I'm going to have to talk to God about that when we get there. But anyway, it says there is no more sea. But what does that mean? What does that mean? Actually, it's not what we think. When Solomon built the temple, he made this huge laver. And that was called the sea. You see it, but you read it here in 1 Kings 7:23. And he made the sea of cast bronze, 10 cubits from one brim to the other. It was completely round, and so on. So this is the sea that is no longer, it's not going to be in the Olam Haba. So why? Well, what was the purpose of the sea? It was to wash the hands so that the priests could wash the blood off their hands and their feet after offering sacrifices. So if you have no more sacrifices, there's no more reason to have this big laver here with spigots on it where they could go up there and turn the handle and wash their hands between sacrifices. So this is what this is all about. So the oceans will still be there. So I'm happy with that. I'll go ahead and go. All right, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there is no more sea. So this is what we had in the world to come. So what, again, is your vision of the world to come? This is where I was headed for. Are you a high-tech person or are you a low-tech person? How many of you remember the Jetsons? Okay. That's the picture I used to use, but I could not get a copyright for the picture, so I had to change it. But this reminds me of maybe 1960 Disney World or something like that, you know. That was technology back then, and I thought it was really neat. The big sphere, they call it Epcot Center. But anyway, you know, I could go for that for a little while. I mean, computers are great. They do a lot of work for us. Or do you like the low-tech? Okay, the Flintstone way of life. Well, I like the Flintstone way of life when I'm outside until it comes to mowing the grass, and then I jump over here to the high-tech and get on my zero-turn mower. But the point is that it's going to be different. And we don't know what to expect, but whatever it is, I'm sure we're going to like it. But God has that all figured out, and he's going to let us know when we arrive and see what happens there when that happens. Of course, I think we'll have a glimpse of that through the 1,000 years of the Messianic Kingdom, because I believe Yeshua is going to sort of lead us in that direction. If we see him buying reams of notebook paper instead of buying Apple computers, we'll sort of know which way it's going to go, right? So I think we'll just have to wait and see what happens there. But I do know one of the things I don't want to happen, and I hope that we have resolved this problem by the Olam Haba, and I would dare say that because God knows the end from the beginning, he's going to know how many power lines there need to be, how many fiber optic cables there need to be, and all of that, where the electricity has to go, where the water needs to be run to, how the cities are going to lay out, and people are going to live here and live there. I believe he's going to have one massive blueprint. And it's all going to be put in. The roads are going to be put in. It's all going to be perfect from the beginning, because this is what I don't like. So I'm really hoping that this is not what we have to deal with. And I would dare say, because Yahweh created the universe and every bit of it works perfectly, he's not going to make any mistakes like we make as we go. And part of our mistakes is simply because we build for what we've got right now. We generally don't build for the future. So we build things the way they are now and hope they last, you know, down the road, and you don't have to change your cabinets out in your house two or three times. Or, well, maybe I do because I'm in that business. But you know, the things will last and they don't have to be fixed and all that stuff. Actually, I am in the fix-it mode and have been since basically I retired, because everything has chosen to break down after I retired. So no time to take and enjoy running around. Angie and I had this dream, and we were going to go RVing all over the country, and that hasn't happened yet. So, but hopefully things will get fixed, and they'll last a little bit longer before we have to, or so that we don't have to continue working on things. Again, whatever God has in mind is going to be great. So, God has told us, Paul has told us, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the mind of man or the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. This is our destiny. This is what God has. He's got a future set for us that we cannot even imagine. And so as we close this festival, it's traditional to roll back the Torah scroll. We've done that when we've had a Torah scroll to do it. But let's roll back that Torah scroll and think about the things God has given us. In Revelation 22, it says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. So the throne of God is going to be there. The throne of the Lamb is going to be there. And we will have the opportunity to live in that golden city. So as we roll back the scroll, and as we close this festival, let's think about going back to the beginning. We're going to go back to Genesis here at our next Torah portion. And we're going to start all over again. And this time, as we start back again at Genesis 1, just try to imagine Genesis 1, 2, and 3 being the Olam Haba, how things are going to be at the end. Because there truly is nothing new under the sun. And let's just grab a look at it. See what it's going to look like. And as we go on and we strive to grab hold of the tree of life, let's remember this. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. I hope we're able to grab hold of the glimpse of the kingdom of God that we've witnessed this past week. And I hope that we have imaginations that can look beyond. And I hope we have the desire to become a people that Yahweh can return to, that Yeshua can return to. Malachi says John the Baptist was supposed to, or Elijah the prophet was supposed to prepare a people for Yahweh. I hope that we look at this and decide that we want to be a part of this so that we can help prepare a people for Yahweh so Yeshua will come quickly and will not postpone his coming. Let us be a light of God's greatness and glory. Let us be the thing that Israel never was. Let us be that light of God's witness, or his greatness and glory. And let us meet again next year, hopefully at this place, to enjoy God's festival Sukkot, the season of our joy. And so, shalom aleichem. Peace be unto you. All right, any questions or comments?